Good morning, family. It's good to be with you here this morning at our 9 o'clock service, the first for the summer. We pray that you'll be joining us every week and that we will have a wonderful time as we worship our Lord together. Before we stand to sing a song, let us bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you have smiled upon us. Lord, that you chose us in Christ before you laid the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We praise you, Lord, for this great gift that you have bestowed upon us, our salvation. It is dear and precious to us, and we praise you and thank you. We would ask this morning, Lord, that as we worship you together, that it would be the outflow of a heart that is full of your glory. Lord, that our mouths would open as an expression of what lays deep within us, and that our mouth would flow out praises and glories and honors to you as we sing, as we partake of communion this morning. Lord, as we hear the preaching of the word, we ask that you would be glorified in all these things, for you are our Lord and God, and you are most glorious. So we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here together. May we worship you well and be pleasing in your sight. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray, and the church said, amen. Let us stand together and worship the Lord.
The scripture lesson this morning is from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 32 and reading through verse 44. And here begins the reading. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who is blind have kept this man also from dying? Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot and wrappings on his face, was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Shall we pray? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we draw near once again in awe and reverence to worship thee. Thou art the fountain of spiritual life within us. Thou art the wellspring of joy that causes our hearts to burst into singing. Thou art the source which gives life to our being. O God, we are grateful to thee. Lead us from the shallowness and superficiality of an easy religion to a deep commitment of faith in thee. Make us genuine and real. O God, enlarge our vision. So often we've put you in a box, wrapped you up in a neat little package, and think we know all about thee. And when we do this, we have no God at all, because thou art greater than our comprehension and mightier than our understanding. Thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and thy ways are higher than our ways. O God, our eternal Father, we pause this Memorial Day weekend to remember those who have touched our lives, but who have gone on to their eternal reward. Mothers and fathers, children, loved ones and friends, we thank thee that you let them pass our way and minister to us in their special way. Bless their memories, and let us never forget that their lives, having touched ours, and we are better people because they did touch us. Lord, we would ask a special blessing upon our men and women who are serving in the armed forces. Touch the lives of those especially who have given the ultimate sacrifice that we might have freedoms. Our Father God, let us not forget that life goes on, and we ask you to bless our young people. Especially, we ask you to bless the graduating seniors in every school, high school, mid-school, college. We pray that the church has been an influence in their lives and that their Christian commitment will be such that becoming leaders, they can help change this world to higher ideals and greater goals. And Father God, we would ask you to bless those who are ill, who need a special touch from you this morning. Touch their lives with your presence, your wholeness, your salvation, your healing, your love, your encouragement. Be with those who are traveling, Lord, and keep them safe. And Father, this morning we would pray that you would anoint Pastor Tim as he brings us your message. Anoint the word. Anoint us who hear. And let us drink in the word that you have for each of us. Open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, and we would pray, O come, Lord Jesus. Draw close to us in any special need that we might have and be the answer to that need. Grant to us spiritual resources to face this hour. For we pray our prayer in the nature and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Clifford, for reading the scripture this morning and leading us to the Lord in prayer and also directing us at the Lord's table this morning. I guess I've known Clifford and Ethel. I was trying to figure that out, I guess, over 20 years, huh? And I thank God for them. They have been faithful friends. The Lord is good to bring us all together, is he not? Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, If You Believe, You Will See the Glory of God. And we begin with the introduction, which says, it is our joy this Lord's Day to read and reflect upon the seventh and the last of the major sign miracles worked by Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John. To remind us of the previous miracles, we read of the first one, first of the seventh, in John chapter 2, where at the wedding celebration, Jesus turned the water into wine. Do you remember that? Then at the end of chapter 4, we studied the second miracle as Jesus healed the royal official's son who was sick to the point of death. The third miracle is recorded in chapter 5, where at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. And then the fourth and fifth miracles are recorded in chapter 6. Early in the chapter, we read that Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish, miraculously feeding a multitude of 5,000 men while having 12 baskets of food left over. Immediately following that event, we read as the disciples boarded a boat to cross the sea to Capernaum when a great wind came up and stirred up the sea, and they, being frightened and in danger looked out of the boat and saw that Jesus came to them by way of walking on the water. And when the frightened disciples received the Lord into the boat immediately arrived at the land to which they were going. And then the sixth miracle is recorded in chapter 9, where the Lord gave sight to the Jerusalem man who was born blind. So our Lord turned water into wine, healed an official's son, healed a man who was lame for 38 years, multiplied food enough to feed 5,000, walked on water, instantly brought a boatload of disciples safe to the harbor, and gave sight to a man who was blind from birth. Now, as mighty and wonderful as these miracles are, and certainly not to take anything away from them, but as wonderful as they are, we come today to read of a miracle that eclipses all of these, and that is the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Letter A. While each and every miracle plainly demonstrated the truth of Jesus, that he is the Christ, and all the church said, Amen, no miracle so clearly and undeniably demonstrated his deity as his raising the dead man Lazarus to life again. Though Jesus worked many more miracles than these seven, we understand that John the Beloved recorded these particular miracles that we might understand and know that Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of God. For no other than God himself could accomplish the work that Jesus did. As we have read many times before, letter B, John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31 says, Many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of these witnesses, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. We cherish God's word. Amen. The Lord's miracles served to confirm the truth of his claims. Listen to some of the things that Jesus claimed. He claimed to have come down from heaven. Now that's quite an astonishing claim right there, isn't it? He claimed to be sent into the world by the Heavenly Father. He claimed to be the Savior of the world, to be the source of eternal life, to be one with God the Father, to be the fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecies, to be without sin, to have authority to forgive sin, to be the bread of life and the light of the world, to be the resurrection and the life, and to be the only begotten Son of God. Now, those are quite substantial claims. Yet Jesus, in his mercy and grace, left us not simply to believe his verbal claims, but he worked physical, perceptible signs which undeniably verified each claim. As C.S. Lewis wrote, A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Each must make their choice. You must either blindly deny him. It's amazing to me, people say, well, I just don't believe in blind faith. To deny him takes blindness, not to believe. You must either blindly deny him and the overwhelming evidence he gave us, or you must believe the evidence, what his words and works prove, that he is the Christ. And again, he did not leave us to take him at his word alone, for it is as he said in chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. He said, The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. If you will not believe him at his word, then believe him because of the works, for truly they verify the truth of everything he said. The works of Jesus testify of who he is, that he is the Son of God. This is the very reason for which John the Beloved recorded these seven great sign miracles, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and for this purpose, that in believing you may have life in his name. Letter C. As recorded in the book of John, we have before us this day the seventh and final miraculous work achieved by Jesus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. If you have not yet come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then let the truth of this miracle, as recorded here in the written word of God, bring you to believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ. And remember, as we have been learning, that it is not enough to believe Jesus, we must believe in him. Remember the difference? There were those who believed Jesus, they believed something about him, but those who believe in Jesus entrust themselves to him. They receive him as Savior and Lord. So we must believe in him. Now, as we've read over the last month, John chapter 11 tells us that Jesus traveled to Bethany, where Mary and Martha lived, and where his friend Lazarus had died and been laid in the tomb. Upon conversing with Martha and then Mary, Jesus asked them where they had laid Lazarus' body. As Jesus saw the heartache of the people, and in particular of Martha and Mary, he was moved with compassion. And as our brother read a few moments ago, the shortest verse of the Bible, the scripture says, Jesus wept. What a merciful and compassionate Savior we serve. Amen? Well, as the people saw that Jesus was moved to tears, they were divided in their thoughts of him. Some were saying, behold, how he loved him. And others then scoffed at him, saying, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? This then brings us to our text, verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Jesus, therefore, because some criticized the Lord, saying, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Jesus was again deeply moved within. He wasn't moved in the same way as when he wept, but he was moved again deeply. He was first moved with compassion, which brought him to tears. But here, according to the original, he was agitated within, grievously groaning in his spirit because of the people's unbelief. As Hebrews 12:3 says, he endured hostility by sinners against himself. It was with a mixture of feelings that Jesus came to the tomb. He was moved with compassion for the heartache of the sisters, and he was grieved in spirit because of those who believed nothing good about him. Nevertheless, Roman number 1, being deeply moved with compassion and grief, Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus to work his Father's will. I want to say today that I am ever so thankful that Jesus came to the tomb of a dead man. For in this we have a physical illustration of how he comes to us spiritually. While we were helpless, even when we were dead in our transgressions, at the right time, God sent forth his Son in order that he might redeem us from sin and death. We could not come to Christ, for we were dead men, dead in sin. But praises be to our Savior and Lord, for while we were helpless, he came to us. It is as the poem says, I found him only to find that it was he who found me. Though some were skeptical of Jesus, and though our Lord was grieved in spirit, by the sovereign will of the Father, Jesus came to the tomb of the dead man Lazarus that he might grant the dead life. And though many of us, upon hearing the gospel first, were skeptical, and though our sin grieved the Lord, by his sovereign grace, he came to us in compassionate love. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us that he might grant us everlasting life. He first loved us. Amen. That's why we love him. We did not choose him, but he chose us. Aren't you glad that though we were dead in our sin, and though we grieved him with our sin, though we were at enmity with him, he freely chose to love us and to come to us and grant us life. I am ever so glad. Aren't you? Amen. Well, While being grieved and agitated within and under the cynical watch of the non-believing, remember, in the context, there are those Jews who have gathered there, and we remember that as John uses that term, he's talking about the Jewish leadership from Jerusalem that are against him. That's why some of them are recalling, hey, I thought he healed the eyes of the blind man. Remember how they disputed that and tried to prove him wrong, that it didn't happen? And if he could do that, why didn't he raise this man? Why didn't he prevent him from dying? So here he is under the skeptical eyes. The beloved goes to the tomb. Jesus goes to the tomb under their watchful eye. And the beloved tells us that the tomb was a cave and that the entrance was sealed with a large stone. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." I think it's the King James Version that I grew up in. It said, "He stinketh." I understand what that means. No Greek interpretation needed. Though Jesus was weeping outwardly with compassion for the people and groaning inwardly because of the others' unbelief, he was determined to do the work of his Father. And again, I say I'm glad for this, for I know that nothing will prevent Christ from doing what Father has called him to do. Amen? I find comfort in that. Letter A. With an imperative command, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." No doubt, the people thought that Jesus had wanted to come to his friend's tomb to grieve. So it must have shocked them that he commanded them to remove the stone. And we see this in Martha's comments. Number one, Martha, being ever practical, raised an objection to the Lord's command, saying that after 4 days, her brother's decomposing body would smell very bad. The Jewish people of old did not embalm the bodies of their dead. It was a practice of the nations around them, but it was not their practice. While they would employ strong aromatic spices so as to mask the ill odor of a decomposing body, by the 4th day, the smell would be so offensive that it could no longer be camouflaged. What did Jesus want to do? View Lazarus' body? Why does he want this stone rolled away? Lazarus has been dead 4 days. So Mary objected, pointing out that there would be a stench, for Lazarus' body would be in a state of decomposition. But also then in her statement is an air of hopelessness. By Jewish belief, Lazarus, being dead 4 days, was irreversibly dead, for decay had begun. You might remember me talking about how they viewed death and why it was important Christ didn't rise until the 3rd day, and how they thought the soul would stay with the body until the 3rd day. At the 4th day, when they believed decomposition began, they would say, well, he's irreversibly dead. In fact, in Martha's statement, the phrase, "he has been dead 4 days," is in the perfect tense, which means that she believed that her brother was in a permanent state of death, thus being hopeless that he would rise in the physical body. She thought it was impossible for him to come to life again. To her, the only thing that removing the stone would accomplish was to insult their senses. And why would Jesus want to view a decomposing body? By Jewish law, in removing the stone and viewing the body, they would risk being defiled. So Martha protested, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" In a gentle rebuke and moreover to strengthen her faith, Jesus directly addressed Martha's objection by reminding her of something he had said earlier. In verse 4 of the same chapter, we read as Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And in verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So let her be. At the point of her objection, Jesus reminded her, saying, Martha, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Don't focus on what appears for the moment, but upon me and my word, for I and my word are eternal. Look at man and be discouraged. Look at God and be encouraged. Amen. Quit looking at the grave and thinking about death, and cast your eyes heavenward and see the glories of the living God. Number one, the Lord turned Martha's attention away from the hopelessness of her dead brother to the hope found in the living God. How often we fail to focus upon the Lord. How often do we become dumbfounded by our miseries, by our trials, by our suffering? We're like an animal caught in the headlights of our car, mesmerized by the problem. We get so engrossed in looking at our present circumstances, in feeling sorry for ourselves, that we fail to recall the word of the Lord, and thus we miss the glory of God in our circumstances. We must believe God at his word, focusing upon him and his promises. Jesus said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Sadly, very sadly, this verse has been misunderstood and exploited by some so-called faith healers. They say, see, Jesus told Martha that Lazarus would not come to life unless she had faith. For he said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. At the least, this is a misunderstanding of the scripture due to poor study. And at the worst, it is an abuse of the scripture and a deliberate deception on the part of such teachers to entrap their people in their snare. So we have to ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? MacArthur writes, that did not, of course, make the miracle dependent on her faith. It was, that is, the miracle was a sovereign act of Christ designed to glorify himself and the Father by putting his resurrection power on display. Consequently, it would have happened no matter how Martha responded. But though all present would see the miracle, only those who had faith in Christ would see the fullness of God's glory reflected in it. And number two, William Hendrickson wrote, of course, Jesus cannot have meant that the performance of the miracle was dependent upon Martha's exercise of faith. What he intended to convey was this, that if Martha would only stop thinking about that corpse and would rivet her attention on Jesus, trusting completely in him, his power, and his love, she would see this miracle as a true sign, an illustration and proof of the glory of God reflected in the Son of God. It is not to say, Martha, if you believe, I will be able to work this miracle, and if I cannot work it, it is your fault because of your lack of faith. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying this, Martha, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God in this miracle. Perceiving to the fullest that which the Father wills for you to perceive. That in fact, I am the Son of God, the Messiah, the glorious Savior and Lord. All who were there, think about this, all who were there, believing and non-believing alike, would see the miracle. But as verses 45 and 46 reveal, not all would believe. Thus, those who did not believe would not perceive the glory of God. God's glory would be revealed in this miracle, but only the believing would identify it. Let her see. We have said it before, and here we have it in our Lord's own word. Contrary to man's fallen thought pattern, seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. As Leon Morris put it, for Jesus, the glory of God was the one important thing. This means that the real meaning of what he would do would be accessible only to faith. All who were there, believers or not, would see the miracle, But Jesus is promising Martha a sight of the glory. The crowd would see the miracle, but only believers would perceive the real significance, the glory of God and Jesus, the Son of God. Beloved, let me tell you, if you desire to see the glory of God, then we must believe in Him. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Those who believe, perceive. And they perceive the glory of God in the good as well as the difficult circumstances of life. I'm encouraged. We have those in our family who are suffering tremendously. And we pray for their healing. Amen. We pray for God's glory. Amen. And I am encouraged because when I talk to them one by one, they will say something like this. I see God working so much good through this. You see, when you believe in God, you have a right perspective of God. You perceive the glory of God in all things. Though the people's heart break over the illness of Lazarus, they will see God's glory in it if they believe, and they will glorify Him. Though we may struggle in difficulties and trials, those who believe will say, this is for the glory of God. And they will see God's good work in it. Though many face death, if they believe, they will be like Job and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Number one, if you will believe, then you will see the glory of God in all things. For the scripture says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, this is why the 24 elders, the book of Revelation, will fall before His throne and worship Him, saying, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. In this life, contrary to much teaching we hear, in this life, it will not be the Lord's will to spare us all heartaches, pains, and trials. We live in a sin-cursed world. The ground is cursed. How many of you make your living by the sweat of the brow? That's a part of the curse. Toil and pain is in this world. But as we believe in Him, we will see His glory in all things, for though He may not spare us all pains and trials, He will deliver us through them. Amen? In fact, it's the pains and the toils and the trials of this world that sure make heaven look pretty good. Amen? To God be the glory, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Believe, family. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God both here and now on earth and also then and there in the heavens. Upon reminding Martha that if she would believe, that she would see the glory of God, verse 41 says, and so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou heardest Me. Upon hearing the Lord, and apparently without another word of resistance from Martha, they removed the stone as the Lord instructed, and the tomb was open. Roman numeral 2. After they moved the stone, Jesus raised His eyes heavenward. Note, church, just as Jesus turned Martha's eyes away from the tomb of her dead brother to focus on the glory of God, so did He focus His attention on the Father. In letter A, then He said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou heardest Me. Before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus addressed His Father. Now, this is significant. He did not say, as was the custom, our Father. The Jewish people would not refer to God in the first person as their personal Father, as Jesus just did. Father, I thank Thee. They would speak of our Father or the Heavenly Father. So Jesus addresses God as his Father, for he is the only begotten Son of God. Then he said, I thank thee. I think this is a good place for prayer to begin, don't you? With thanksgiving. You see, when we believe in him, knowing then that we will see his glory, every occasion then, no matter how difficult, is the occasion to give God thanks. For in believing in him, we also know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He will work all for the good, for the sanctifying, salvific good of those who love him, and the immeasurable good of his glory. God always and unceasingly works a good work, no matter what we suffer. For us, every occasion is the occasion to give thanks to God. Not long ago, somebody was going through a trial, and another brother said to him, said, man, I'm sorry. And he said, oh, this is for my sanctification, and so I glorify God. Amen. Jesus said, I thank thee that thou heardest me. The Lord Jesus thanked his Father as if the miracle had already been accomplished, and surely it had been determined in the heavenlies. Jesus publicly glorified his Father by thanking him for already hearing his prayer. So number one, between the Father and the Son, this matter had already been prayed over and settled. Perfect communion between the Father and Son had already taken place. Therefore, Jesus could say that his Father had already heard him. Jesus knew that Lazarus' illness was not for the purpose of his death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Jesus is saying, it really isn't necessary for me to pray over this issue because I've already prayed over it and God has already answered the prayer. But I am here praising you, Lord, not to get an answer from you, but so that these people will know that you sent me, that I am the Son of God. So Jesus didn't offer this prayer in hopes that the Father would hear him and grant his request. That was already done. But Jesus, knowing his Father heard his prayer and always did hear his prayer, offered this prayer of thanksgiving for the benefit of the people. In hearing his claim that he had prayed and that his Father heard his prayer, the people now would see tangible, rock-solid proof that it was true, that God was his Father and he was his only begotten Son. So number two, in his prayer, Jesus referred to God as his Father, thus Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He did this for the benefit of those who observed for the miracle he was about to work would authenticate his claims. And perhaps the people standing there would believe that he is who he said he is, the Son of God sent by his Father to be the Savior of the world. Look, either Jesus committed blasphemy in his prayer by referring to the Heavenly Father in such a close, intimate, and personal way as his Father, or in fact, he is the Son of God. There's nothing in between. That's what C.S. Lewis was bringing out. He either is the Son of God, or he's a madman, a lunatic, a son of the devil. Either he commits blasphemy, or he's the Son of God. And the miracle, or the lack thereof, would substantiate his claim or deny his claim. A.W. Pink wrote, if the Father had not sent him, he would not have heard him in anything. The Father hearing him here at the graveside of Lazarus was therefore a clear proof and full evidence of his divine mission. And Jesus publicly prayed this way that the people standing around him might hear, see, and come to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah sent from his Father. So verse 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Let her be. Having completed this prayer in the explanation of his thanksgiving, Jesus cried with a loud voice of authority, saying, Lazarus, come forth. And verse 44 says, he who had died came forth. Christ spoke the word, and it was. He calls those things that are not, and then they are. Amen? the spoken word of Christ went forth in the power and the authority of God Almighty, because Christ is the Son of God. Number one, when Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. How did a dead and decaying brain, whose electric impulses had ceased, come to think and respond? How did those dead ears catch the vibration of the Lord's voice? How did a dead heart come to beat again and circulate blood? How did a dead, decaying body gather its strength? How did he who was bound in grave wrapping sit up and stand? How did dead legs walk? I'll tell you how. Jesus commanded it, and it was. Amen? By the sound of Christ's voice, Lazarus, who was in the grave 4 days, came forth. Christ made Lazarus alive. Christ spoke, and if you will, forced life into Lazarus' dead body. What power there is in the words of our Lord, church. He speaks, and it is so. He speaks, and though all the forces in hell resist, and even though men be dead, life comes. This is the power of God and God alone. Amen? So number two, upon hearing the voice of Christ the Lord, Lazarus could do nothing but obey. Christ quickened Lazarus' brain to respond. Christ opened his ears. Christ renewed his strength and put life in his blood. At the command of Christ, life came again to Lazarus. Is there any doubt now that Jesus is the Christ, sent by the Heavenly Father to be the Savior of the world? Indeed, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, here in this miracle, there are two pictures. Probably many more, but two great pictures. One picture is salvation. Though men are dead in sin, when Christ calls them, they cannot help but respond. For his calling is efficacious, effectual, effective, and successful. It's as if there is nothing, that the universe is void, and God calls out matter, and the matter comes together. And there is no order, and he calls out order, and order comes to being. When we were dead in our sins, Christ called us. And if you have believed, then his calling was effective and successful, efficacious. His sheep hear his voice, and he leads them out of the fold of death and destruction to green pastures and rivers of living water, granting them life everlasting. I ask you, what did Lazarus do to gain life? What will did Lazarus exercise? What choice did Lazarus have in gaining his life? And so then, the scripture jumps off the page. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We who were dead in our sin were brought to life by grace alone, for Christ called us by name and granted us life everlasting. In the raising of Lazarus, we have an illustration of how God saves an individual. And then in the miracle of Lazarus rising from the dead, we have another picture. This miracle is a foreshadow of what is yet to come, the resurrection of all those who die in Christ, who died in faith, believing in Christ. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Do you believe it? Amen. Believing is seeing. And Jesus said in John 5:28-29, do not marvel at this. Don't think this is something astounding. Don't be puzzled or caught off guard by this. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Beloved, there comes a day to which the miracle of our text points, when our Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, will call us forth. Amen? He will clothe this perishable body with an imperishable body. When this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is what? Sin. And the power of sin is what? The law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are saved by grace. Amen. Number three. In this miracle, we see that Jesus is the Christ, and in him we gain the hope of salvation and the promise of everlasting life. And all the church said, amen. At the sound of the Lord's voice, verse 44, he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Lazarus, who had in fact died and been in the tomb 4 days, came forth. He was bound in traditional Jewish grave wrappings, which restricted the hands and the feet. And there really is a very practical reason for that, is so when they were carrying them, everything would hold together. Restricted their hands and feet, and even their face then was wrapped with a cloth. Though the wrappings had Lazarus bound hand and foot, and though the face wrapping would have covered his eyes, at the sound of the voice of our Lord, nothing could hold him in the grave, for Christ granted dead Lazarus life again, and Lazarus came forth. What a glorious Savior we serve. He is the Christ. Letter C. The Lord then instructed the people to unbind him. Of course, he who called the universe into perfect order could have moved the stone with a simple word of command, but he had the people do that. And most certainly he could have called Lazarus to come forth unbound, but he chose to involve the people. Little doubt, some of the people there wondered if this was some kind of a charade, thinking that there was no way that this was actually Lazarus who had died 4 days earlier. But in Christ employing them, they themselves would participate in the miracle and see and touch for themselves, knowing then beyond doubt that this truly was the Lazarus who had been dead and now was made alive. Number one, Gerald Borchert writes, the very mourners who doubted Jesus were agents in the completion of the miracle. In their participation, the mourners, in fact, became part of the sign and therefore were undeniable witnesses to the power of Jesus. Now remember some of those who are there. The Jews from Jerusalem. Those who doubted that he healed the blind man's eyes. Now what are they going to do? They cannot deny this miracle. They were there. They saw. They touched. They even participated. To the best of my knowledge, this miracle is never, ever disputed by anyone in the Scripture. And it's because the Lord involved them. They were undeniable witnesses. But the question then is this. In witnessing this miracle, would they see the glory of God? Would they see in the Jesus of Nazareth the glory of the Son of God? The following verse, Lord willing, will be there next week. Verse 45 tells us that many believed in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yet verse 46 tells us that others who went away, and as the verse is constructed, it's but others. There were those who believed, and then there were the others who didn't believe. They went away to the Pharisees. And it's apparent That though they saw the miracle and were so much as involved in the miracle, they did not see the glory of God in it. They didn't recognize that Jesus is the Christ. How utterly blinding is unbelief. If one will believe, they will see, perceive the glory of God. But if they will not believe, no matter how blaring, no matter how evident, they won't see the fullness of God's glory. And now in our study of John's gospel this morning, we come to the close of the seventh and final great sign miracle, which proved the truth of Jesus, that he is the Christ. So we come to our closing. While the applications are numerous, I can only address the reason for which the Holy Spirit inspired John to record this miracle, and that is that we would believe in Jesus and gain everlasting life. Will you believe in Jesus? John the Beloved, an eyewitness of these miracles, made this record of them that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. So it comes to us, will you believe in Jesus? If you will, you will perceive the glory of God, for he will save you from your sin. And with the promise of the resurrection, he will raise you up to eternal life. So the scripture says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Believe upon him today. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, I pray today that you will shine your light upon us, that we will see the truth of your word, that we will believe these miracles and what they testify. Lord, we pray that we won't be so enamored with the miracle that we miss the glory of it, that we will not be carried away with the details of the miracle, but that we'll be carried away with our Savior and Lord, that you are the Christ. Help us, O God, to see rightly. We plead our case before you. We know, Lord, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we could do nothing. We were slaves to sin. But you came. You bought us. You set us free. And you've granted us life. So we thank you. And Lord, for those who have not believed yet, Lord, we ask that you shine your light upon them. May they believe today. Lord, may it be, O God, that your word has come to them clearly, and they see the truth, and that this hour they'll repent of their sin, turn toward you, and follow after you. We ask these things in the beautiful name of Jesus, for he is the Christ, the Savior, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Someone may say this morning, how can I be saved? Come to the throne of grace believing in Christ. Someone might say, what good thing must I do to be saved? You can't do a good thing to be saved. That would be an insult to the Lord. He paid the entire price upon the cross. You can't do a good thing to be saved, but because you're saved, you should go do good things as the Lord instructs you. Amen? Do I need to pray a prayer to be saved? No, but because you're saved, you ought to pray. Amen? There is no work that we can do to save us. We simply receive by faith what Christ has done. Amen. So come to the throne of grace. Even if you're a wretched sinner, which we all have been, come to the throne of grace, believe in him, and go away living as he would have you. Amen. Amen. Trust him and love him. In the name of Christ we pray. If you would like prayer today, we stand with you ready to pray. Otherwise, may the Lord bless you, and we pray that you have a wonderful holiday weekend, rejoicing in Christ.